Turn your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 2. I'll be reading this morning from the King James Version. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius, the governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one unto his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn.
Well, I'm glad to see everybody here today. Hope you are doing well and hope you have your Bibles with you. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to have your Bibles open both at Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2. Good to see you here today. Good to have visitors with us. We are always thankful for you. And if you have any questions or wonder about anything you may see or hear while you are with us today, don't hesitate to ask. We'll be happy to sit down and talk with you and answer those questions. I told you last Sunday we are going to spend the month of December looking at the life of Jesus. Last Sunday, we looked at the pre-existence of Christ, the fact of John chapter 1 telling us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and that all things were made by Him, and without Him was nothing made that was made. So we talked about His eternal nature and the fact that ultimately, of course, He took on flesh. Today, I want us to spend some time thinking about the conception and birth of Jesus and his early childhood. There is a lot of information given to us on these subjects. There is also a lot of information that is not given to us on these subjects. I want to go ahead and say this: the topic of the virgin birth of Christ stands as one of the cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith. What do I mean by that? This biblical teaching, this doctrine, is just as important, as significant as is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And I think I can lay that case out for you as we go throughout this lesson. The validity of the entire Christian system, the validity of the Word of God, stands or falls with the death, burial, and resurrection, but it also stands or falls with the virgin birth of Christ. Because if this is a lie, if this is just some religious hoax or some religious superstition or fairy tale, then you can't believe anything that Scripture says. And that's the thing about the Bible. If it's full of contradictions and discrepancies, or not even full, maybe if there are just a few, then you can't trust it anywhere. So I hope that you are able to gain some things from this today and understand the significance of this teaching, this biblical teaching. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve have sinned and God begins pronouncing the curses. And He says to the serpent, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Thou shalt bruise his heel and he shall crush thy head." Satan understood his ultimate fate, if you want to use that word, in the garden, when he was told that he would be defeated by the seed of woman. Notice that terminology there, the seed of the woman. This is an important doctrine, and we find it on the first or second page of Scripture. I have shared this image with you before. I looked it up when I did, and it was about 4 or 5 years ago that we looked at this image in a particular lesson. There are so many misconceptions. You guys know this just as well as I do. So many misconceptions in modern culture about the birth of Jesus. So you look at this image here, you have the shepherds, you have the wise men, they're all coming to see Jesus in a stall, essentially. And as you're looking at that image, one part of it's right. Everything else is wrong. But these things are so ingrained in us. We see it in movies. We see it in churchyards. We see it in private homes, yards during the holiday season. And I guess one of the things that we need to understand is if the Bible reveals something and the Bible tells us this is how it is, I don't care what it is. If it's something like that, if it's salvation, the church, whatever. If the Bible explicitly tells us something, we have no right, we have no right to believe something different or to say, well, that's not how I look at it. That's not what I feel. There's no breadth for us to do that. If Scripture reveals it, there's no room for disagreement. There's no gray area. Folks, this is black and white. Now, we understand, I've talked about this, particularly in terms of things like scruple in Romans chapter 14. There are some things that what we would call would lie in the realm of gray that are matters of conscience. But when Scripture is explicit, we either agree with it or we don't. And if we don't, then frankly, we are the ones who are wrong. I want to lay out for you from Scripture, from Luke chapter 2 and from Matthew chapter 1, the chronology of the birth of Jesus. Well, why does this matter? Think about one of those songs that we just sang. Living, He loved me. Dying, He saved me. If He hadn't come voluntarily, as we talked about a bit last week, if He hadn't made Himself of no reputation, Philippians chapter 2, and took upon Himself the form of a servant and had been made in the likeness of men, we wouldn't be here right now. We couldn't have the forgiveness of sins. We wouldn't have the church. I mean, you go on and on with the list. This is not an insignificant lesson. This is not an insignificant doctrine. We're going to read some passages. We're not going to read all of these scriptures, but we're going to read several things and point several things out. One of the important things, too, as you go through this, is to be mindful. If you're reading in your Bible, be mindful of Old Testament prophecy. So I've already mentioned Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, that's another passage about 700 years before the birth of Christ that specifically identifies what would happen. There are so many connections to make from Old Testament to New in realizing the fulfillment of God's prophecies and the bringing of His Son into the world, ultimately, of course, for our sins. The first thing that happens in this event, and specifically in regard to the birth of Christ, is that Mary is told about what's going to happen. So take your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. I told you to be in Luke 2, so you're there in the neighborhood. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. It tells us in the sixth month. Well, what does that mean? You read the prior verses, and her cousin Elizabeth is pregnant with John. John the Baptizer is about 6 months older than Jesus. That's what verse 26 is referring to. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, this is up north. And what Mr. Wendell read to us, they went from Galilee and they went to the city of David, didn't they? Bethlehem. And we talked about that last week in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, a prophecy of where the Christ would be born. Not only how and not only when, but the specificity of where this would take place. So when this announcement is made that Mary's going to have a child, they are in the northern country. To a virgin espoused to a man. We see this word a few times in regard to Joseph and Mary, espousal. You can go back and read that in the book of Deuteronomy. That was essentially it was a binding contract that lasted for about a year. It was not an official, as we would refer to it, marriage, but they were, what we might say today was, that they were engaged, although it was taken a lot more seriously then than it is now. It lasted about a year. They are considered husband and wife, but there were the physical relationship of husband and wife was not yet a part of that relationship. And so she's referred to as a virgin, whose name was Joseph, the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should. She doesn't know what's going on here. Initially, Mary's confused. Mary, thou hast found both favor with God and man. Thou shalt conceive in thy womb. And I want you to follow here. Notice what happens. Thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and thou shalt have a son, bring forth a son, and call his name Jesus. He'll be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now I've said, this is an important topic because of what's happening. This is also an important topic to know because of not just what's going to happen within the next 9 months, but ultimately what's going to happen through the life of Christ. And I hope to lay that case out through the rest of this month, what happens with Jesus. But look at verse 34. She's told all this information. We've already been told twice in the text that she's engaged to someone, but she's a virgin. She's told that she's going to conceive and have a child. And look at her response. How can this thing be, seeing I know not a man? Now, biblical skeptics, agnostics, atheists, they take this and run with it. This is impossible. Conception and birth is not possible for a person in Mary's state. This is just a fairy tale. This is a made-up story, things of this nature. Verse 35, the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also this holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. In other words, this process, Mary, that's getting ready to happen is not going to be by normal processes, by natural processes. This is, in fact, supernatural. Mary is the first one that's told this information. Secondly, Joseph is told. Now take your Bibles back to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to tie a couple things together here with both of these passages. You start reading Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. At this point in time now, Mary is pregnant. Joseph has found out there's a problem. Mary and Joseph have not been together. So what is he going to do? Well, the text tells us, and we mentioned this a little bit in our young adults class today, apart from these narratives of the early life of Jesus, we don't know anything about Joseph. But you learn something about Joseph here in Matthew chapter 1. His, using our modern language, his fiancée is pregnant. He had every right to be done with her. But he was a just man, verse 19, and not willing to make a public example of her. He was minded to do what he had every right to do, put her away, but he's going to do it privately. He wasn't going to go out and publish it and tell everybody what a bad woman she was, as many people often do. But you look at verse 18, notice the phrase. Mary was espoused to Joseph. Here's that phrase again. Before they came together. This is an idiom that is used throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. And it's expressing the sexual relationship has not yet happened. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Well, she already knew that. What we read it there in Luke chapter 1, she knew ahead of time. Now, Joseph is figuring this out, finding out. While he thought on these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Mary already knew that. Now Joseph's finding out. You look at these passages, and we think of verses like what I've already mentioned. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. The enmity that would exist between Satan and the seed of woman. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, when Isaiah told the king Ahaz that there's going to be a sign given unto the house of Jacob, or rather the house of David, because of Ahaz's sin and because of Ahaz's lack of faith. We're not going to go in and dissect Isaiah chapter 7, but there's going to be a sign coming to the house of David, and this is that sign. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel. And we, of course, see that as well play out in Matthew chapter 1. But you begin to see, when you look at these early chapters of Matthew and Luke, Mark and John don't record any of these events. When you read these early chapters of Matthew and Luke, you begin to pull together all these prophecies of the Old Testament. Well, the third thing that we see happen, and again, we're doing this chronologically, is what was read to us there in Luke chapter 2. If you want to look at that again, we're not going to read it again. But one thing I want to point out that is extremely significant. Luke dates himself repeatedly. He does it in his own gospel, and he does it, of course, in the book of Acts. What are the time frames? I've got these written down. Matthew talks to us about Herod the king. It's Herod who is in charge when this king of the Jews is born, and we'll look at that here in just a few minutes. Well, we know from history that Herod reigned from approximately 37 to 4 B.C. You turn to Luke chapter 2, and we read about Caesar Augustus, and we know from history that he reigned from what we call 27 B.C. to 14 A.D. And then we read about this individual by the name of Quirinius or Cyrenius, depending on what version you're looking at, and we know that he reigned from 12 B.C. to 16 A.D. These are things that we know from secular history. And it's within this period of time that the Christ is born. That's not insignificant. It might be of interest to you to do a search for someone who came to belief because he read Luke and Acts. The man's name is William Barclay, and he was a biblical skeptic until he started reading the dating methods and the geography of Luke. Something interesting to think about. We're not going to go into it today. But Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7 talks to us about this. Remember earlier I said, well, they're in Nazareth. Luke chapter 2 and verse 4. Well, they had to go back because there was a census being taken. So they had to go back to where they came from. And of course, David is from the city of David, verse 4, which is called Bethlehem. You might write in the margin of your Bible, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Micah predates these events by 700 years. And yet you have the specific location of the birth of Christ being fulfilled here. There are when you take all of these things together that I'm going to put up here on the screen, there are no less than 15 Old Testament prophecies fulfilled in the conception, birth, and early life of Jesus Christ. And that's not insignificant. That's why I said when we began this morning that this doctrine of the virgin birth of Jesus stands right up there with the death, burial, and resurrection. Without it, Christianity falls apart. Scripture, the validity of Scripture crumbles if these things are false. The next thing that we see is right here in Luke chapter 2. Luke is an orderly account. I've told you this before. When you open his gospel account, he tells us that he's going to set things in order that he knows. He has a perfect knowledge of these things. Well, that's because he's guided by the Holy Spirit, and he's going to set in order how these things took place. So Jesus is born. The first thing that happens is the shepherds and the angels are told. We're not going to read all of this, but you might notice just a couple of things. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, or behold, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born, notice this day. So remember that image I showed you. It had the wise men, the shepherds, all there in the manger at one time, and that's just not biblical. It's not what happened. The first people that came to see Jesus were these shepherds. Unto you this day is born in the city of David, well, that's Bethlehem, a Savior. Now, that's not an uncommon word, a Savior, but then it gets specific. Christ, the Anointed One, the Chosen One, the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall see a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The next thing that we see happening in the narrative is right here in Luke as well. Within 8 days, according to Jewish custom, they take Jesus to be circumcised. Luke chapter 2 and verse 21. When 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was Jesus, which was so named of the angel, before he was conceived in the womb. So they're doing exactly, and that's the thing. So I said earlier, we don't know a whole lot about Joseph. We have several accounts of Mary throughout the gospel accounts. But I can tell you this, Joseph was doing what he should have done as a father, specifically as a Jewish father. You can see all of that again, Leviticus chapters 12 and 14, all of these things being fulfilled. The next thing that we see happening is that he's presented in the temple 33 days later. Look down here. Again, we're not going to read all of that, but there are several things that come out in Luke chapter 2 and verses 22 to 38. For instance, notice beginning in verse 22. When the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Well, he's the firstborn. Let's think about that for just a second. Matthew and Luke both tell us that she brought forth her firstborn child. Here we read that he is the firstborn. Well, what does firstborn imply? If you're reading about someone and you're reading about their history and it says, well, so-and-so was their firstborn child. Well, that necessarily implies there's at least a second. You know, there are a lot of folks who believe that Mary never had any children beyond Jesus and that she was a perpetual virgin. That's particularly a Roman Catholic doctrine. And folks, it's like I said earlier, with what we believe about the birth and the conception and birth and early life of Jesus, listen, if Scripture reveals it, we don't have a right to disagree with it. She had many other children. You can read Matthew chapter 13 and find that out. But the fact is that Jesus was her firstborn child. Verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Well, they've already done that with circumcision. Now they're doing it with presenting their firstborn. Every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. They run into Simeon, verse 25, a man by the name of Simeon, it says, who is waiting for the consolation of Israel. The Jewish people knew that a Savior was coming. The Jewish people knew their Scriptures. They've been waiting for the Messiah. They've been waiting for the Son of David for hundreds of years. Well, now here comes this child who encounters this man by the name of Simeon. And it's interesting because it says he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. Well, look what he says. Look at verse 26. It was revealed unto him, Simeon, by the Holy Spirit, that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Verse 30, he says, part of what he says, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. That's all from the Old Testament. This man Simeon knows what's going on. The consolation of Israel is just what we read in verses 30 to 32. Salvation is here, and it's brought through Jesus Christ, who was born to Mary. The next thing that we see, let's go back to Matthew chapter 2. The next thing that we see happen in this chronology is that Jesus is visited, not in a manger, by the wise men, but in a house when he is a child, not when he is an infant. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, we'll just read a few of these verses. But when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, this is when Herod's trying to figure out what's going on, and he calls people, what's happening here? They go to the Scriptures, Matthew chapter 2 and verse 6, and they quote to him, this is what Micah said, this is what the prophet said is what's happening. Verse 7, then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time that star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. Some time has passed. He's not an infant anymore. Search for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him. They heard that. They departed. They are warned in a dream not to do this. Look at verse 11. When they were coming to the house, they saw the young child. There's that phrase again. Jesus is not a baby anymore wrapped in swaddling clothes. In fact, he's probably 1 to 2 years old when the wise men come to see him at the house. They fell down and worshiped Mary, his mother. They saw the young child with Mary, his mother, fell down, worshiped him, and when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God, here it is, you don't go back to Herod, you need to go another direction. Well, they did. They went home, probably back to Persia. These men were from the east. We don't know how many there were. There's another common misconception. But whatever the case may be, this is the order in which this happens. But again, you notice here, verse 11, this is not an ordinary event. This is not an ordinary child. They fell down and worshiped him. This is not an ordinary child. This is, as we read there in Luke chapter 2 with Simeon, this is the Lord's Christ. This is the consolation of Israel. Jesus is absolutely, and I mentioned this last week when we talked about his preexistence, he is God in the flesh. He is absolutely worthy of our worship. And we need to understand that. Look at Matthew chapter 2 and verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, they didn't go back to tell him where they found Jesus, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So it could be the case that Jesus was at least 2 at this point in time, not a baby in a manger. Like I said last week, it's like sometimes people can, that's all they see of Jesus. It's all they can imagine of him is when the holidays are around, that's when they think on him. But listen, if people are thinking of him, then we need to be able to teach them about him and teach them the truth about him. The next thing we learn about Jesus is about his adolescence, his early adolescence, in fact. They tell us that age range is anywhere from 10 to 13 for us today. He is 12 years old here. We start reading in verse 41. His family goes to Jerusalem, Luke chapter 2, that is. His family goes to Jerusalem, as Jewish people would do who were faithful to the law of Moses. And we know the account where he is lost in the crowd. This is like a convoy. This is not just Joseph and Mary and Jesus and a couple of others. This is a large group of people who are traveling. For 3 days they can't find him. Well, they find him in the temple. Look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 46. It came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors. The doctors, that would be the doctors of law. Doctors of Scripture, you might say. Both hearing them and asking them questions, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. To me, that's not insignificant. Now, we know, and Scripture reveals this too, Jesus was not performing any miracles as a child. There are a lot of myths about that, particularly in other religious, in other world religions, I'll say it that way, that he's performing miracles, that he is doing all of these things as a child. And the case is that he's not. None of that started. His miraculous activities, none of that happened until he was baptized at the age of 30. And Luke chapter 3 records that for us. And it's at the age of 30 when he is baptized that he's anointed with the Holy Spirit. And Acts chapter 10 and verse 38 tells us that it was when he was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power that he went about healing the sick and doing good. But he does know something, and that's the interesting thing about this account. Verse 47 again, all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. This is a 12-year-old. And when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Why hast thou thus? Why have you done this? We've been looking for you for 3 days. How is it that you sought me? The King James is a little archaic here. Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Didn't you know this is what I'm supposed to be doing? I'm where I am supposed to be. So he had some type of knowledge of his role, of his work, even at the age of 12. They understood not the saying which he spoke unto them, which is an interesting verse. And he went down with them, and he came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now you turn the page, or maybe it's right there on the same opening in Luke chapter 3, and notice again what Luke does here. Now in the 5th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being governor or tetrarch of Galilee, the brother of Philip, it's just boom, boom, boom. Here's when this is happening. When all these things are happening, he lays this out for us. Look at the end of Luke chapter 3, because you have the lineage of Jesus given to us beginning in Luke chapter 3 and verse 23. It goes all the way down to verse 38, which goes all the way back to the son of Adam, who was the Son of God. That is the lineage of Christ traced in Luke. Look at Luke chapter 3 here, and we'll start in verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, this is John the Baptizer doing his work, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in Thee I am well pleased. And Jesus Himself began to be about 30 years of age. There's the beginning of His ministry. But like I said, then of course you have the tracing of His lineage. When you open your Bibles, man sins, and God in His grace... And remember what God said to Adam and Eve. Eat of every tree of the garden, have anything you want, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Be turning your Bibles to Romans chapter 3, by the way. I want you to look at something here. The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. We know what the biblical text states happened, don't we? They took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And one of the things that we're told there at the end of Genesis chapter 3, as God is witnessing this, one of the things that God says is, we need to take them out of the garden, lest they should partake of the tree of life and live forever. When they violated God's specific command in Genesis chapter 3, they were as good as dead, weren't they? Now, they didn't die that day. Why not? If you're in Romans chapter 3, you start reading down here in verse... I will start in verse 23, a verse we're all familiar with. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, having been justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom He set forth to be a propitiation. That word propitiation means a covering for sin. Through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are now past through the forbearance of God. Why did Adam and Eve live when they did exactly what God told them not to do? I think the answer is right there at the end of Romans 3:25. Through the forbearance of God. God looked down through time and saw what He was going to do to provide salvation. Remember, as Simeon said, here's the Lord's Christ, and He's brought light to the Gentiles and salvation to Israel. And He had forbearance to declare, verse 26, I say, at this time, now we're talking first century, today, Romans, His righteousness, that He might be just, God is just, and He is the justifier of those who believe in Jesus. God did what was right, and He can make us right if we place our faith in Jesus. But all of this worked out according to plan. Now again, if the early accounts of Matthew and Luke are nothing but religious superstition and can be called into question and denied, then Scripture just falls apart. The Christian system in general just crumbles under the weight of the lies of both your Old Testament prophets and what we read in Matthew and Luke. But we know that it's not a lie. And we see all these prophecies being fulfilled, and we see the perfect Son of God coming here willingly. Remember last week I referenced John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. No man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself that I may take it up again. He did all of that willingly. Came to this earth and died for our sins that we might have the opportunity of justification. But He was born of a virgin in the city of David according to prophecy. His parents did everything according to the law. From the age of 12 to 30, we know nothing. But here's what we do know. When He came of age and when He heard the preaching of John, He was baptized. Not for the remission of sins like we are today, but as Matthew says in Matthew chapter 3, He was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, He was baptized because that's what God said do through the prophet John. Remember what John even said to Him. I have need that you baptize me. Why are you coming to me to baptize you? Well, because that's what God said do. Now, we look at our condition today, And we have, of course, the Great Commission. We have the book of Acts and these letters throughout the New Testament that talk to us about baptism. We're not just baptized just because it's what God said do. Now, that's one reason. But you and I need to be baptized today because Scripture tells me that baptism is for the remission of my sins. Scripture tells me that baptism is for forgiveness of sins and for the washing away of sins. And Scripture tells me that it adds me to the body of Christ. Nothing else can do that. So he very much, in a sense, sets an example for us because he did what God said needed to be done. Now, you may be here this morning and have never been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. We're going to give you an opportunity to respond to the gospel. And by the way, let me say this about the invitation. You don't have to respond to the gospel when we stand and sing. You can respond at midnight. It doesn't matter when you respond, but if you need to, we want you to do it right now. And if you're ready, we want you to respond to the gospel right now. We'll do whatever we can to help you. Maybe you're here this morning and you've done that in the past. You've obeyed the gospel in the past, but you've not remained faithful. One thing that I would say, think about what God's done for you. What are you doing for Him? What is your service in return to God for all that He's done for you? If you need to respond in that way, we want you to do that, and you can do it right now as we stand and sing.